morning is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. If you'd like to follow along in the black Bible there in your seats, that's page 983. Paul is writing to this church that he did not plant, but the same gospel Paul preached was used to establish this church of Christ. And he writes to them to encourage them in the truth. Let's now listen and learn from God's word. Would God bless the reading of his word. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We have here a beautiful passage of Scripture, one that causes us to consider who Christ is, one that has caused so many to write book upon book about who Jesus is, what it means to understand how he is God and how he is man and what that means for us. And so this morning, as we don't have time to read all those books or spend all that time, yet our hope and our prayer is that the beauty and splendor of what is described here would shape us by God's blessing. Let's ask that he would do so. Gracious God and Father, giver of life, giver of light, giver of truth, and the one who sent your own Son into this world for us, through your word and through my proclamation of it, would you bless your people? Would you convict? Would you strengthen and equip? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think many of you would agree with me that duct tape is a wonderful invention. Such a blessing. You probably have a story like this one. When I went in college to Uganda, we had the opportunity to go to Lake Victoria, this magnificent lake in the heart of Africa. And one of my friends took off her sandals to wade into this so she could say she put her feet in Lake Victoria. And a few minutes later, she turned around to find that Lake Victoria had taken her sandals. And it's not good to walk around barefoot in Uganda. And so, and I admit, partly I was motivated by a bit of a crush, I then got back to the camp where I constructed for her duct tape sandals that she was able to wear for a week. But when we got back to school that fall semester, those sandals were no more. She had gone out and she had purchased real sandals. Duct tape had served that purpose and it had done so wonderfully, protecting her feet throughout the week. But after that, she looked for something more permanent. Duct tape is a fix, but it's a temporary one. It's a Band-Aid. When you're driving down the street and you see a bumper held up by duct tape, you don't think, wow, I'm so glad they were able to completely restore and fix their car. You see it as a helpful stopgap until a real fix, a full restoration is available. Or at least we have compassion and understand that may be the best they can do on their budget. We've all been there. They're just trying to hold that car together until it can be, if it can be, fully fixed. We're consistently challenged with trying to keep things together. Things break. Shoes get swept out to sea. Things fall apart, relationships split, and we reach for those things that we believe, that we hope can provide a fix to stop the decay, the destruction. When we're feeling our age and our lack of health, maybe we reach out for a new workout or diet. When we're feeling bad about ourselves, maybe a new wardrobe. Alone, new friends. Bored and listless, a new activity or hobby. We try to hold things together. We look for more information or more power or more money or influence. And all these efforts are an attempt by us to try to keep it together. It's exhausting, isn't it? Trying to hold things together in a world falling apart. Perhaps you've seen one of those Spider-Man movies. They repeat it in a lot of them, this scene, whether it's a splitting boat or a barreling train out of control where Spider-Man sends out his webs to get in front of this thing, and because of the strength of his webs and trying to hold it together, he is the one being torn apart as he tries to hold that sinking ship, that barreling train together. And maybe in your marriage, or at work, or in your parenting, or when you read the news, you feel like Spider-Man. You feel like a piece of duct tape. It's exhausting trying to hold things together. And while the desire for things to not fall apart, for things to not split and crumble is the right desire, what if the method is wrong? What if we don't need it? We don't need to hold things together, but what if we need to be held together? That's what Colossians 1 encourages us with this morning. Take a look with me at the structure of our passage briefly. In verses 15 and 16, the first two verses, we see the Son of God's relationship to creation. He is the creator. He is the maker of all things. Jesus is over and above creation, and it is for him. Son of God who makes all things. Then in verses 18 and 20, there's a shift. Paul isn't talking about the creation in terms of the making of all things. He's talking about the new creation, about resurrection, about Jesus being head of the church, about the reconciliation of all things. Jesus, the Son of God, is head of creation over all things, and he is the one for whom the new creation exists as well. They're paralleled by certain things I could point out to you in the text. In verses 15, it says, he is. In verse 18, it says the same thing. In verse 16, it says, in him. In 19, in him. Through him, in verse 16 and 20. For him, in verse 16 and 20. But in the middle of these two passages talking about Jesus over all creation and Jesus over the new creation, it says in verse 17, he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Matter itself, tidal forces, electrons, and nuclei are held together by the Son of God. Creation, assailed by sin and the fall, trying to spin itself off into destruction, held together by the Son of God. In him, the hope that all things will be made new is through him. Education, finances, friends, health, fame, they can't hold us together. But Paul reminds the church in Colossae. He reminds us that Christ holds all things together, and if we are in him, then we are held together by him. We are secure in him, and we don't need to look to other things to be held. So when life threatens to tear us apart, Colossians 1, 15 to 20 encourages us to look to Christ, that in him we would be held together. It helps us see that we are held together when we are drawn towards the beauty of Christ, that we are held together by the power of Christ, and we are held together for the peace and purposes of Christ. Brothers and sisters, beauty translates. We might not see the underlying Greek signals here in the text, but if we've been reading along in Colossians chapter 1, we notice something shifts here. Paul's talking to the church in Colossae. He's giving thanks for them, beginning to hint at some of the things he wants to talk about, and suddenly the language changes. Suddenly it gets a little bit more poetic. And most people describe this as a hymn. Doesn't necessarily mean it was sung, but it's something poetic for the purpose of praise. And we don't know whether Paul is the one that actually wrote it, or whether this is something that was being used in the early church that Paul appropriates for the issue of speaking to the church of the Colossians. But he uses the beauty of the hymn to arrest their attention, to draw their attention to the beauty of Christ. Because beauty stops us. It arrests our attention. In a parking lot full of gray Camrys, you're going to notice the red Ferrari. In the desert, you're going to notice the flowering plant. And in the midst of trials and struggles and feeling like we don't have it together, in searching for solutions that won't fit, Paul presents the beauty of Christ. First, we see that Jesus, the Son of God, is the image of God. We are told in Christ, we behold the wondrous, indescribable beauty from which all things beautiful come from. Namely, he is the image of God who has painted this canvas of New England with the beautiful leaves that we see, or the splendor of the mountains. Jesus is the image of this God. Now, contrast that, because this might pass us by. We are made in the image of God, and that language is used in Scripture, but Jesus alone is described as the image of God. He is the only one that perfectly demonstrates, displays, and manifests who God is. So when Paul writes in the letter to the Romans in 8:29, he says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So when Paul is describing what God wants to do in our salvation, it is to make us more like Christ, because Christ is the image of God. We experience what it is to be made in the image of God when we're more like Christ, who is the image of God. So Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, is the fullness of God and the form in which we are to be conformed. Advertisers appeal to beauty and prestige to sell to us what we should buy to eat, or exercise programs, or furniture. Paul says the most beautiful thing, the most beautiful human is Jesus, because he is God, because he is the standard. And if we want to experience the fullness of the beauty of human life, we must look to it in the face of Jesus Christ. He not only shows us what the standard of beauty is in himself, but the beauty of this world through its coherence in him. What do I mean by that? Well, when I'm getting dressed, I often ask Rebecca, does this tie go with what I'm wearing? This belt with these shoes? Perhaps you ask a friend whether this paint color will go with the wood in the room that you're rehabbing, because we understand that beauty is about coherence, about things fitting together in the appealing and right way. And in this passage, we see that Jesus is the one who made creation. It is through him and it is for him. When it says he is the firstborn of creation, and the NIV probably is more helpful when it says over creation, it's not saying he's the first of creation, because this language often portrays the person that is most significant or has priority. You know, Israel was called the firstborn of nations. Well, Israel certainly wasn't the first nation to exist. David was called the firstborn son, and he was the seventh one born. No, Jesus is the one for whom and through whom creation is all about. Creation is beautiful. The world is glorious and magnificent because it has a purpose, a united purpose, a coherent purpose in the beauty and splendor and purposes of God. Not only creation, but Jesus is also what holds together the church. What makes the church beautiful, when it is beautiful, when we are meant to be what we're supposed to be, is when we are united and fulfilling our purposes in Christ. The church is not beautiful because of us, but because Christ is the head. And without him, we're not beautiful, but we're like anybody without a head. We're just a corpse. Life, creation, the church hold together in unified splendor because of the beauty of Christ, by whom and for whom creation and the new creation exist. And so when all around us we see ugliness and see sadness and despair and destruction, we are prone to want to hold it together. And the result is that we can just give up and give in because it's too much. But the beauty of Christ holds us, lifts us, and compels us and assures us. In August of 1942, there was a concert in Leningrad, Russia, what we call St. Petersburg today. And that may not seem very meaningful for there to be a symphony, but this symphony in August was happening in the midst of a siege that would last more than 800 days, where Hitler's forces had surrounded the capital, where in that winter that had preceded them for the month of January and February, 100,000 people a month were dying because of starvation and the harsh winter. These were people being slowly crushed to death by the Nazi onslaught. And so, Shostakovich's Symphony No. 7 was played, was transmitted throughout all of Russia, because in the face of the ugliness of that fascist regime, people who were starving, who were hungry, who were burying loved ones, who were running out of ammunition, who were cut off from their people, were given a picture of beauty. And so in a place that hadn't seen flowers, because who had time to plant flowers, dandelions and wildflowers were picked and given at this performance, because in the midst of ugliness, what the people needed beyond just food and safety and shelter was a reminder of beauty and hope. Now we can poke holes at all the ugliness in the socialist communist regime that came after and before, but in that picture we see how people respond to beauty. If the world is falling apart, we are to look to the beauty of Christ, who shows us the character of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the justice of God. And then in considering his beauty, consider how when we engage in acts of beauty, we give testimony that the world isn't held apart by us, but by something far grander and more beautiful, God himself. Whether that's singing beautiful songs of praise to the Lord, whether we adorn a room with a bouquet of flowers for the guests that come and visit us. Thoughtfulness, attention to detail point to a reality that this world is more than a sum of its parts. Our acts of beauty can't hold the world together, but they can point to the one who does. And so Paul draws the attention of the Colossians to the beauty of Christ, that they might know the comfort of his embrace. So we are called to go to Christ for the beauty of being held together in him. And when we go to him, when we are drawn towards that beauty, we find him as the one who has the power to actually hold things together. It's not just a beautiful idea out there, but this is a real power at work. We live in a world that should not be. We live in a world that cannot be apart from the sustaining power of God in Christ. Colossians 1 clearly declares that the Son of God is the creator of the world. But he is not the watchmaker of deism that merely sets up the laws or sets things spinning and then sets back. No. No, we are told in Psalm 147, he covers the heavens with the clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry out. The Son who made the world sustains the world. We call this providence. He provides for the ongoing holding together of the world in which we live. And we see it at work because despite how much hand-wringing we have after reading the news, this world is not as bad as it could be. I know that's not a happy thought, brothers and sisters, but this world is not as bad as it could be. God, in his grace, in his mercy, in his providence, restrains evil, restrains sin by his common grace. He not only holds the physical properties of the world together, he feeds, watches over us, and restrains what is wrong. We are held together by the one who made and sustains the very universe by his power, and so he can hold us. There is no power greater than him which we might fear or need to appease. The Colossians appear tempted to seek help for their lives from other spiritual powers or angelic ministrations, and we'll see more of that in the coming weeks ahead. This is what verse 16 says. I'm going to read it again. Listen. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Did you hear that word all? Repeated over and over. Did you hear him pointing to the highest heavens and the lowest earth below, to the visible and the invisible? He makes clear God made all things. He is the most powerful thing in the world. For most of us, the most powerful thing we tend to think of, the thing that we have comprehended or encountered that seems most powerful, is death. Who can escape death? Who of us have not known people who have died? Who of us have known anyone that has escaped death? What makes us as parents worry for our children, but for their safety and the reality of death? He is more powerful than even that. He is, as the passage tells us, the firstborn from the dead. The Jews expected a resurrection, but it was a general one at the last days. Jesus' resurrection comes first, that we might know that our hope for new life comes from him who is the one that has power over death. Death could not hold him. And thus we know that when he promises to deliver us from the penalty of death that is rightly due us, that power is found in him. But consider how that power over all creation was put on display in Jesus' ministry. His power to heal the sick, to restore sight, to drive out oppressive evil spirits. He shared this power. He placed his spirit upon the disciples that they would be able to go and heal and drive out evil spirits. And then he commanded his church that the power that he gives us be used not to lord it over other people as the Gentiles do, but to serve, as was his example. His power was made manifest in his weakness for us. Isn't it our experience that those who are most secure in their power and authority and ability are the most willing to share it for others? And those who are most insecure in their power and authority are those that hold on to it the most. It is not only the powerful embrace from which no authority or throne can pull us, it is the safety of that embrace that causes us to come to Christ, to be held together by him. Is that the power you turn to when things are falling apart? In what are you trusting? In whom are you trusting? Is it a power that can truly save? And even if you believe it is a power that is capable of saving, is it a power that has your interests and your good at heart? Is it a power that will be wielded for good? Is it a use of power that reflects the self-sacrificing example of the one who, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell and yet died the shameful death on the cross for you and for me? I ask you to be honest. To be honest. I just honestly this morning and yesterday have been confronted with my hope and my power is in what I know and what I study is in my power and is in my position. So often, that is the power I think will save me. That is the power that will justify me. Are we hoping for the divisions of our nation to be repaired by Joe Biden or by Donald Trump, by Elizabeth Warren or by Mike Pence? And if you are right now struggling because you don't know if you can vote for any of them in good conscience, are you still despairing because your hope is in political power to correct what's wrong? Military power, police power, medical power, scientific power, financial power. Or is it the God over all who, for those who are trusting in him, are held together, are held safe, and held forever? For is that perhaps not our question? if we, as Paul is trying to assure the Colossians of, to see, if we see that Christ is the one who gives reason to hope in the beauty of who he is, in the power of what he does, yet we might still, like the Colossians in this passage, be tempted to ask whether those all things can or include us. Listen to verse 18 through 20. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus makes peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus reconciles. He brings peace by uniting himself to the church, not us to him. He does this, making reconciliation between things in heaven and on earth, because he is truly God in whom the fullness of deity dwelled and yet became man. In Jesus, divinity and humanity are held together, that we can be held together to God. This was no accident, but this was God's intention. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him and through him to bring about reconciliation, making peace. And we need to ask, when is reconciliation necessary? When is peace required? When there is division, when there is disconnection, when there is divorce, when there is violence and warfare. Christ comes to make peace by the shedding of his blood, because there is sin and disconnection and violence and divorce. Why does he make that peace? This is important. For if we are to rest in the embrace of Christ, who holds all things together, we need to understand this. Does Christ hold us because we're good? Because we're pretty? Because we're nice, because we're smart, because we're successful, because we're whole? Is that what you think? Is that what you believe? Not just what you say, not what just your head knows, but is that what your heart of hearts whispers to you when things are hard? Because if that's what we believe, then it means that he will let you go if you're bad, if you're ugly, if you're mean, if you're dumb, if you're a failure, if you're broken. But what the maker of all things, for whom all things exists, what God does is perfectly in line with the will of God the Father, who cannot but be glorified. And so if he has come, if he has died, if his blood has been shed for peace to reconcile this sin-stained world to himself in new creation, to reconcile you from sin and death, to make new our sin-plagued bodies in eternal relationship with him in the new heavens and the new earth. If he does that for his glory, then he cannot. Brothers and sisters, he will not let you go, but he will hold you and hold you together with him no matter what comes. If Christ holds you, he will be preeminent. He will be first. He will be king. And he will be glorified by not letting you escape from his grasp. This week, I read sad news that in the last 10 years, those who describe themselves as Christians in New England has dropped by 15%. It's the fastest decline in any part of our nation. I panicked. It wasn't shocking, but I panicked in that moment. And I had in my hands my phone to call some of my wealthier pastor buddies at bigger, wealthier churches to say, send us money. Look at this report. See how desperate our need is. I began thinking of all the friends that I knew. Who were the best evangelists? What churches needed pulpits filled around New England that I can reach out to? But will my efforts, will my schemes hold New England together against the encroaching wave of doubt, skepticism, and rebellion? Forget duct tape. How about scotch tape? in that moment, I was saying, I am going to hold this. I am going to use my resources. I am going to use my network. And it was only by the grace of God, in the foolishness of me picking up my phone, that the Spirit whispered to me, you can't hold this together. This is my land. It will be my power. It will be for my glory. It will be through the beauty of the gospel that New England will be saved if it is my will. Brothers and sisters, would we not be tempted to fix things with scotch tape, with duct tape? Would we, first and foremost, not be tempted to try to fix things ourselves, but would we, first and foremost, go to the healing embrace of Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, in whom the fullness of God dwelled and became man, so that by his blood he can make peace? Would we be held together in him and face whatever brokenness comes? Let's pray. Oh Lord, what good news. What news of grace and mercy. What news of power. What news of splendor, that the power of you, oh God, would be manifest to bring about peace and reconciliation and healing. Oh Lord, would we set aside our desperate attempts to make ourselves whole, to fix other people, but would we come to you, run to you, in whom all things hold together, and in your embrace, and in your truth, and in your power, and in your beauty, find all that we need, the healing of the very world itself. In Jesus' name.